Jesus. But the song that we sang right before this lesson, Follow Me, is hoping to encourage us to do differently. Many around Jesus' time, it had been very exciting, great crowds, but now they were starting to have people turn away. So as we move into this lesson, just to let you know who's with us on Zoom, we got Francis that's with us, we got Melissa, and we also have Laura Marquardt. So we got three people on Zoom today. As we look at this lesson, as mentioned, Jesus' ministry, it was exciting and growing. Large crowds were everywhere. Jesus was healing the sick. Sometimes he healed everyone that was there. So it was a great signs and wonders were taking place. There was something else going on. When they heard Jesus, they said, he teaches with authority and not as the scribes. So they had great authoritative teaching that was leading to salvation. Great crowds listening, but now things are changing. Multitudes are starting to turn away from Jesus. What was the difference? The message of Jesus was the same. It was the heart of the people. The Pharisees and leaders were gradually getting the people to move away. In a subtle way, they were getting a very subtle rejection to start place, which would eventually be a public rejection of Jesus as the King of Israel. So let us begin with a progressive rejection of the king. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, you see, now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach. So he had sending them out, but he had departed to preach and teach. Verse 2, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Jesus, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So this gradual rejection, what took place in John chapter 1 at the very earliest part of Jesus' ministry, before Jesus had called the fishermen in Judea, John the Baptist had looked at Jesus and said to his disciples, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.
Amen.
And some of them started following Jesus from that point. Now, we know they separated. And then he calls them officially when he calls the fishermen. But John the Baptist had said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I didn't know him, but he that sent me to baptize said, upon the one that you see, the Holy Spirit coming down upon, this is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire.
Amen.
John knew it. But now he sends and says, are you the one? Or do we wait for another? We don't know if doubt had come in because of all the people around. Jesus hadn't taken his kingdom. He wasn't what the Jews were expecting. They were expecting a military leader to come down out of heaven and set up a kingdom in Israel. Does that sound familiar? People are still expecting that. But that's not what Jesus came to do. He came to set up a spiritual kingdom where Jews and Gentiles would be apart. He came to fulfill what was promised to Abraham in Genesis 12, that in your seed, all nations will be blessed. Whatever the case, John's beginning to doubt. And Jesus said, well, just go tell John what you've seen. So we see that there was that doubt there. But he's bringing them back to faith. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Notice what he says in verse 16. But what shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. But the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Jesus is taking that generation who's now beginning to reject them and say they're like children in the marketplace. And let's say you go and you play for these children. So you play them a sad song, but they won't listen. A funeral song. So then you give them, you come and you reach out to them with glee and party. Let's get together in fellowship. And they still turn away. And he said, that's what this generation is like. John the Baptist came with a stricter ministry. God called him to go and depart from the crowds and go into the desert until the right time. Then he came forth and began to preach. But his was a stricter, more secluded ministry, filled with a lot of fasting and preparation. Why? Because he was getting people ready for the one that would come. Isaiah says, the voice of one in the wilderness that cries, behold, the way of the Lord. The mountains would be brought and hills would be brought down. The valleys would be lifted up. So the high and mighty are chopped down by the powerful message. But the lowly are lifted up. Amen. With the hope of the gospel. So Jesus was rejected by that generation, and that's what he compares it to. He then goes in verses 20 to 24, there are certain cities there. Chorazin, Bethsaida. He's there rejecting him. And he said, if the signs done in you were done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. And then there's an invitation to Jesus. Verses 25 to 30, for them as well as us. He thanks God. I thank you, Father, that you have hidden the message from wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. What does he mean by that? Well, the very sophisticated and the high and mighty often overlook the scripture because it's about someone who died for you, not something you can do. It's a simple message. And so they're above that with all their wisdom. And they missed the message. But the simple, it's a simple message. The simple, that ones that approach it like children, with the heart of a child, the humbleness, to them it's open. And we can't know the Father except by the Son. And Jesus says, what a great statement. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. It's easy. And my burden is light. He's offering them, everyone, whatever your troubles are, come to Jesus and he can lighten that burden for you. Now, he's not going to magically take all your problems away, but he will show you how to get through that. There will be a light at the end of the tunnel because come what may, you know that it is well with your soul. Remember the song, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever thy lot thou hast taught me to say. What does it say? It is well. It is well with my soul. So we can be secure in that. You move on into Matthew chapter 12. And here you got rejection by the Pharisees. You got the big Sabbath fight. Yes, the forces of evil are coming against Jesus, and this is the strange form. They're going to have a big fight about the Sabbath. You know what was taking place? It was really terrible. Jesus' disciples were picking grain and eating on the Sabbath. That's what they're getting so upset about. And we read this and say, what is wrong with these people? How could they think of such a thing? Well, what they've done is taken scripture and stretched it to lead it to where it was never intended to be. They've taken the idea, yes, God wanted man to have a day of rest under the old covenant. That's not bad even under the new. So they had 6 days to work, but the one was a rest, and you gave it to God. But that doesn't mean you don't do anything at all. What would happen on the Sabbath if the priest did nothing? Well, there would be no worship. He didn't mean that you couldn't eat. He didn't mean, as he's going to show later on, that you can't do good. He's going to ask them, is it right to do good on the Sabbath or do harm? And they were all upset. They were accusing, because the disciples picked grain, they were accusing him of working. Like they were going to take that and sell it. Very preposterous. Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. That means that day was for him and it's for man. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was meant to do good to man, not to be this heavy burden that they had made it down. You couldn't even feed yourself. So that's the big Sabbath fight that they're having there. And the next is over controversies over Sabbath healing. Jesus knew where their hearts were, and there was someone in need of a healing. And so he says, is it all right on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? And they do not want to answer him. So he is just struck with their hardness of heart. Now they're really starting to get upset by this time. This Jesus, they got to do something about him. He's taking everything away from them. And so what are they going to do about Jesus? They went out and plotted how they might destroy him. Chapter 12, verse 14. And Jesus knew about it, but he knew that this is what Isaiah had said. Isaiah said, my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved, I will put my spirit on him. He will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out. So God had predicted that Jesus would have this blasphemy against him, but that he would be a gentle lamb in the midst of it. So they come up with something. They cannot deny the miracles that Jesus is doing. So what are they going to do? They're in chapter 12, verses 22 through 30, you see that there's a man, demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he heals him. And the crowd see, and the Pharisees see. What are they going to do? Later on in Jesus' life, they're going to actually say this. What are we going to do? A miracle has taken place. Rome will come and take our place from us. What are we going to do? We will discredit the source. We can't deny that a miracle has taken place, so we're going to discredit the source. He healed people by the power of Beelzebub, is what they say here. Verse 24, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub. Who is he? The ruler of the demons. Who do we know as the ruler of the demons? It's Satan, the devil. It's another name he had. What does Jesus do with this? Now Jesus says, now wait a minute here. A house divided against itself cannot stand. So you're saying that Satan is casting out Satan. That would be stupid. That means that Satan is getting up and fighting himself. A house divided against itself cannot stand, Jesus said. And he also brings out to them that no one can enter the strong man's house unless what? The conclusion then is unless you're stronger than him and overpower him. Jesus could not come and cast out these demons unless he was more powerful than evil. And so that's the point that he's trying to get when he says in verse 29, and how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first, as Al says, binds, ties up the strong man. So he's got to be more powerful. He's got to tie him up. And Jesus was more powerful than sin. And he was more powerful than evil. So they had committed the unpardonable sin. They had blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Now what that means is Jesus had, through the Holy Spirit, had done great signs and wonders, not being able to deny those. They said, oh, this is by the power of Satan. It was their hardness of heart to go so far that they would say the Holy Spirit's work is of the devil. And what else would Jesus reach him with? The Holy Spirit brings the gospel message of Jesus. There is no further message. If they're going to say, oh, this is all of the devil, there's nothing more to reach him for. So that's why he says that this will not be forgiven. Their heart had transgressed to such a point that God says, no, they're not going to get away from this. Then you move on from there to Matthew 12, verses 38. They want a sign from him. Now, it doesn't tell you here, but in other places, what type of sign were they looking for? You got to understand, Jesus had raised the dead. He had walked on water. He had cast out demons. He had fed 5,000 men and who knows how many women and children. Then again, he feeds 4,000 and who? What sign are they looking for? Well, in a couple places, they say outright, we seek a sign from heaven. So as I understand it, that's what they're looking for, a sign from heaven. It was believed by many that the Messiah, when he came, would descend out of heaven. So you say you're the Messiah? Then let's see you descend out of heaven. So that's essentially why they rejected all the others and demand a sign. And Jesus here says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but what was the only sign given to them? Matthew 12, verse 40, Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in a fish, as portrays, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights, and then he'll be resurrected. The men of Nineveh will rise up and judge this generation. Why? Because someone greater than Jonah is here, his preaching. The Queen of the South, who came to see Solomon, will rise up and judge him because someone greater than Solomon is there. He has a few other things that he wraps up things here with 43 through 45. He talks about an unclean spirit. When an unclean spirit leaves, if nothing else is put in there, it's empty. So he's leaving the room. The spirit can come back and bring seven more times, and the latter state is worse than the last. A lesson that we can learn from that: when you come to the Lord and repent and get evil out of your life, replace it with something. Otherwise, you're doing what it does here, and you're leaving it empty, and the last state can become bad. He no doubt was having that specifically at that generation, and the leaders, they were continuously rejecting him, and he's telling them, you better put something good there, or else the latter state is going to be worse than the first. And then verses 46 to 50, you have Jesus and the true disciple. They're not understanding Jesus' true family, because they come and say, look, your mother, your brothers, and other places will put sisters. They're all here. And Jesus says, who is my mother and brother? It's those who hear his word and follow. So that's the true family. He's not putting down his physical family. He's just saying the physical is just of this world. But I have a greater family, a spiritual family for all my followers that follow me. Come unto me. I will give you rest. And then we move on into chapter 13, where you're going to see the consequences of rejection. So Matthew 13, this is a sermon in parables. He gives several parables because of the hardness of the people's heart. Now, the consequences is that why did Jesus speak to them in parables? He's going to say, because hearing, they shall hear and not hear, and seeing, they shall see and not see. And you're saying, what? They didn't want to hear the message. So Jesus was telling them in a parable because their hard heart, it would bounce off. They're not going to see. They're not going to understand. But guess who's going to ask questions and will understand? Jesus' disciples ask him about these parables. And they ask him why he's speaking the parables. The crowds had already shown that they didn't want to hear Jesus. They had already started rejecting him. The parables weren't impossible to understand. They just needed to ask a few questions, which they didn't do that. What are these parables? Well, the first one is the sower and the seed. And this shows that like they went and sowed at that time, there were places where farming was not easy. Soil was very rocky. So there was no preparation of soil in some of these places. You just came and threw the seed and hoped that it made it to the good soil. Well, Jesus says, guess what? There's different soils. A sower sowed and some seed fell by the wayside, but what happens? The birds come and get it. Some are on stony ground and they spring up immediately. But then when heat and bad times come, they dry up and wither away. They had no real root. Others are among thorns, which is a weed. And the weeds will just choke it out. And the others fell on good ground. So the disciples, as I said, want to know, why did you speak to them like this? Because he says, it's for you, since they were seeking, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. So they will be like Isaiah prophesied. They will hear and not hear. They will see and not see. Why? Because their heart has grown dull. They don't want to hear. Otherwise, they would ask questions. They would be out to seek. The parable of the sower and seed is simple. The ones, it's different soils. Every time we hear the word of God, we can be one of those soils. The first one, is the word is planted, but before it can even get in, Satan, through the birds, comes and takes it away. The second one, it's planted and something grows, but you know, if you're in really rocky soil, it can't get a deep root. And so that's the person who does not allow the word to take a deep root. And when persecution and tribulations come, they fall away. The one in the thorns, we know the riches of this world can choke the seed out, and then you have the good soil. No, he who had the good soul. The next parable that he tells is of the tares. So here's where everything is good, but all of a sudden there's all these weeds in with the wheat. How did it get there? An enemy has done this. So Jesus is teaching how an enemy can come and make all these things, all these problems take place. You have the parable of the mustard seed. What can we learn from that? Well, something so small becomes so great. The word of God starts out is so small, but look at how powerful it is. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So those are the parables, verses 1 through 35, but guess what happens starting in verse 36? Jesus starts explaining some of these parables. The first one is the parable of the tares, verses 36 through 43. He explains what's going on there. The one that sows the seed is Jesus, the Son of Man. The field is the world. The seeds are us, the kingdom. The tares are what the wicked Satan has put out there. And he's trying to teach that Son of Man will come at the end and all these tares will be gathered up and go into destruction. But for the good seed, he's telling them, they will shine, the righteous will shine. How about this verse? Verse 43, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And then he's got a couple things showing how valuable the kingdom of God is. 45 to 46, the first one is a hidden treasure. Kingdom of God, heaven, what is it like? It's like a hidden treasure that one would give everything for. It's like a pearl of great price, who when a person sees it, he goes and sells everything. It's also like a dragnet, in that they pull it out there. So the gospel is thrown out, and it brings back things good and bad. But those that are bad will be rejected out. Jesus will judge them at the end. And it notes that there'll be a furnace of fire and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he says, have you understood these things? Interesting, they say that they have. And then you go on to the second rejection. So this is the continuing rejection of the king. The second rejection at Nazareth, the first was in the beginning of the Gospel of John. He's rejected at Nazareth, and now towards the end of his ministry, he's going to be rejected again. We're moving on into chapter 14. This is where Herod rejects him. John the Baptist had said to Herod of the wife that he had, his brother's wife, and he said, you cannot have her. So he throws her in prison, but he doesn't want to do anything to John because he knows everyone looks at him as a great prophet. But here's what takes place that helps turn Herod the rest of the way. He has his daughter dance before him, and he is so enticed by her dancing that he says, ask whatever you want, up to a third of my kingdom, and I'll give it to you. And she doesn't know what to ask. So she goes and asks her jealous mother. Her mother is jealous and angry at what John says, and she said, ask for the head of John the Baptist. So he's rejected now by Herod. Herod even has John the Baptist's head taken off. After this thing here, you got the scribes and others rejecting him. A couple of things to note. Jesus feeds the 5,000 here right after this. He goes to a deserted place. They follow him. He says, I have compassion on the crowds. And his disciples say, well, what are we going to do with all these people? And you know what takes place. Jesus feeds them with just a couple loaves and 5 loaves and 2 fish. And there's about 5,000 men. They take up 12 baskets full of the fragments. He then goes on to walk on the water. And he's coming to them. And no doubt this is scary, this person going up and down. And Peter says, let me come to you if it's you. And he says, come. And then he goes and he sees the winds and the waves. And so then he does the only thing that he can do. He looks at Jesus and said, Lord, save me. And then Jesus saves him. And you got a bunch of people that come up to Jesus right after this. The power of Jesus is being shown. Here, everyone that touches the hem of his garment is healed. So that brings us into the rejection of the scribes and Pharisees, Matthew chapter 15. And I think that's what we're going to pick up with next time. In Matthew chapter 15, take time to read this. The scribes and Pharisees are really mad at Jesus right now. You see, what had happened was the Jewish people had divided up into different groups. You had the Sadducees, you had the Pharisees, and one of these groups in particular had all these man-made commandments. And so that's what Jesus is going to address. He says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines of men. Are we falling away and rejecting Jesus? Are we falling into the man-made trenches, schemes of the devil, where he tries to pull us away from the commands of God with our own traditions? Have we fallen into that? Jesus says, hey, I got a way out for you. Come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, and what will I give you? Rest. If you're here and burdened down and you need to come, if you need to become a Christian, you can believe that message, repent of sins, you can be baptized into Christ. We can do that for you. If you're here and haven't done it, you can do it now. If you're in sin, just repent. If you need to come, you can come right now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Number 414.